First of all, words that you'll find in the portion we read in Matthew chapter 16, and words in verse 22. His reaction to the information from Jesus that he must suffer, Peter's reaction. Then Peter took him, Jesus, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be, or never be, unto thee." And then words in the Gospel according to John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, the words of the Lord Jesus to Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." The words of verse 19, "Follow me." And last Sabbath evening, I spoke to you on the downgrade of Peter, the process of backsliding that took place in his experience as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Process that descended to the place where he denied Jesus with the oaths and the curses of the Galilean waterfront, and where he could say of Jesus, "I never knew him. I know him not at all." And I tried to point out that that was a process, not just a sudden development. But it was a process, and a process that began way back in Caesarea Philippi. And I want us this evening to look at the restoration of Peter, how Jesus took Peter and restored him to a place of communion and fellowship with himself, and how he restored him to his place in the apostolic band, and to his place in the New Testament church. And just as Peter's downfall and his backsliding was a process, so I believe that the dealing of Jesus with Peter in his restoration was also a process. When we come to one of the final scenes of the New Testament history, this scene that we've read of on the shores of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, as John calls it here, when we come to that final scene on the beach, I think we come to the end of the process. And yet we're back at the beginning of it again too. Because there Jesus mentions again a cross. You remember I said to you last week that the process of Peter's backsliding began when he was given a glimpse of the cross. And he didn't like the cross. Who does like the cross? And he said, "No, Lord, not a cross. Not a cross for you, and not a cross for me. The cross, Lord, let it be far from you." And when Jesus said, "Except a man take up the cross daily and deny himself and follow me, he cannot be my disciple," Peter's heart rebelled against that too. And the final restoration centered around the cross, just as the whole process of backsliding began at the cross. Jesus said to him, "Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and you were free to go where you wanted to. And you were free to do as you pleased, but Peter, the day is coming A day is coming when you're old, and other men will gird you, other men will bind you, and they will take you, Peter, where you would never want to go, and where you have declared that you never will go. They'll take you when you'll be old, and they'll stretch forth your hands. And says John, commenting on the words of Peter, and John was probably an old man when he wrote this gospel, and Peter's death was probably behind John, had become an historical fact. John says he spoke to Jesus of the death by which Peter would glorify God. Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, you didn't want the cross, but Peter, the cross will be there not only for you, for me, but for you. And then he said something that enabled Peter, I believe, to accept it. He said, Peter, follow me. Peter, I have been to the cross. I have tasted the suffering. I have borne your sin. And Peter, the cross is behind me. And one day your cross will be behind you as well. Peter, follow me. You see, on the beach there, Jesus had taken Peter right back to where the process of the downfall had begun. Peter had failed when Christ's cross was presented to him. And he was fully restored, we believe, under the shadow, shown to him by Christ, under the shadow of his own cross. Yet there were steps in between that process that I want us to try and look at this evening. Attempt to trace the steps in Peter's restoration. And while the focus will be very much on Peter, I want you to remember something. I want you to see not just Peter, but I want you to see the Christ who was dealing with Peter. I want you to see, and always to keep in mind all through this sermon, the mighty grace and the tender mercy and the wonderful enduring love of Jesus to rebellious souls like Peter, and perhaps I should say rebellious souls like yourself and myself. Let's keep our eye on the method of divine mercy, the method of the mercy of Christ as he makes a highway back to himself for Peter, the backslidden apostle. Now, last week we could follow the downward steps in one chapter, in Mark chapter 14. This evening it's not quite so easy to do that. And I want us to go back to Luke chapter 22, and there you find that an interview took place, or words took place, between Peter and the Lord Jesus. Verse 31 there. The Lord Jesus, verse 31 in Luke 22, the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, or when thou art turned again, strengthen thy brethren. Now, I want to put these words in very simple, everyday language. A very literal translation of them is this. Simon, Satan has obtained you by asking, or Satan has obtained you for testing by asking. And then when Jesus had said that to him, he said something else. Simon, Satan has asked for you, but Simon, I too have asked. I have prayed that your faith should not fail. Do you see where this man's caught? He's caught between the two forces that dominate the world. He's caught between the force of evil and the force of good. He's caught between the power of good and the power of evil. He is a soul in the balance between the working of Almighty God and the working of powerful evil. And Jesus knows what's happening. And there is a sense in which every man and woman, this is true of every man and woman, of yourself and myself. Perhaps very seldom are we ever aware of it. Yet it is true that you too, I with you, we are caught between the forces of good and the forces of evil. This is what Jesus is saying here. He says to Peter, Peter, around your steps in these coming days, around them is the asking of Satan. But Peter, I've gone into these days ahead. I've gone into them as well. And he tells Peter that he has garrisoned him. And that he has garrisoned him with his own prayer. And my Christian friend, no matter what temptation you may come into, you too are garrisoned with the prayers of the same Jesus. We have, and every Christian believer can say this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one. And his prayers from heaven's throne garrison us in every step that we take. Satan has asked, but I have asked too. And look what Jesus told Peter he had asked for him, that your faith fail not. He hadn't asked that the testing would be taken away, and that the testing would be eliminated, and that Peter would never undergo this dark, sad experience. He didn't ask that at all. But he asked that in the testing, and in the darkness, and even in the denial, Peter's faith should not fail. And you say to me perhaps, well, surely that prayer wasn't answered. Surely in all the steps you talked about last Sunday evening, and in the denial that Peter made, surely that prayer of Jesus wasn't answered. Ah, but it was. I believe that Peter lost his confidence. I believe that he lost his vision of what Jesus was going to do. But I do not for a moment believe that his faith utterly failed. Let me illustrate that from the story that's so familiar with us, for us, of the two men on the road to Emmaus. These two men, had they lost their faith? They said, we had hoped that it was he which should redeem Israel. They had lost their hope. And they had lost their vision. It was a wrong one anyway. The vision of a Messiah who would save Israel from Rome. But they had never lost their faith.
they were still talking about Jesus. I believe that that was true for Peter too. Even in the moment that Peter denied Jesus and said, I never knew him, I believe that he was still linked to Christ by faith. And where there is real faith in Jesus, it never can be utterly taken away. Sometimes we may lose our hope and sometimes our love may go down very low. But there will always be a strand of faith that will tie us to the Saviour.
And then if we go on in Luke chapter 22. Now that was the first thing, and it happened before Peter was ever conscious that he was caught up in a process of backsliding. That was the first thing that Jesus did about the whole process. He took step number one when he told Peter. And when he left this in Peter's mind, I have prayed for thee. Then if we go on to in Luke 22 to verse 61 there, we have another very familiar incident. The denial of Peter, what we talked about last week. And then in verse 61 we read, and the Lord Jesus turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Here's the second thing in the process that was to bring Peter back to Jesus. The first was the prayer of Jesus. And the second is just a look from Jesus. I often wonder what kind of look that was. I suppose if you and I were to look at a friend that had betrayed us and said, him, I never knew him, you and I would look at him in quite an angry fashion, I should think. I would say, what on earth are they talking about now? What a friend. Says now he never knew me at all. Yet I don't think there was anger in the look of Jesus. I think there may have been sorrow in it. And if there was sorrow in it, then I think that it was sorrow not for himself, but for Peter. Who can analyze what was in that look? No preacher can. But whatever was in that look, it made Peter turn away from the fire of the enemies of Christ. It made him turn away from the place of denial with a sore heart. And with tear-filled eyes, he went out and he wept. I think there was something in the look of Jesus that said to Peter, Peter, look at the sorrow. Not at the sorrow you're causing me, Peter. Although it must have caused Jesus sorrow too. But look not at the sorrow you're causing me. But look, Peter, at what sorrow you're causing yourself. Peter quit the world's fire and he hurried out into the darkness of that night. And for Peter, his walking out into the darkness of night was the beginning of his journey home. His journey back to Jesus. That's what the darkness of that night meant for Peter. Can I break into the sermon and say here, you remember that the darkness of the same night meant a very different journey for another disciple. Judas went out, and it was night. It was the same night. And for Judas there were no tears. And for Judas there was no pathway home to our Father's house. He went out into night and into darkness, and it was the path into a blacker darkness, the darkness of our lost eternity. Peter went out and was sure that Peter was filled with the bitterness of conviction of sin. He knew now as he and felt now what he had done in denying Jesus. And he went out and it was dark outside. But you know, the darkest hour for the Christian believer, the darkest hour is often the hour before the light comes. The darkest hour, they tell us, is always the hour before dawn. And there was a light began to dawn for Peter out in the darkness of that night, and the darkness of his own experience. And perhaps for you and for me, for many of us here, that was also true, that there came an hour of darkness in our lives, and it was the darkness before the dawn of a better day. And I hope you're here tonight, and if you've never walked in the light of the love of God in Christ, oh my friend, I hope that if it's dark, it'll be the darkness that comes before the dawn. Now in the next step, we have to go to the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, it's the resurrection. It's an angel talking to the woman who had gone to the grave, verse 7. They've been told not to be afraid, but they're to go back and they're to witness, and this is the message. Go your way, tell his disciples that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And if you've had your Bible open, you've noticed the words that I've missed out, haven't you? That's not what the angel said at all. And we thank God for that. But this is what the angel said. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. How much does that mean to you? Go and tell his disciples and Peter. Well, I don't know how much it means to you, my friend, that Jesus should specially mention Peter. But I believe that it meant a great deal to Peter when they came back with the message. Just try and imagine the kind of frame of mind that Peter was in all through the period from the crucifixion to the resurrection of Jesus. There he is, he's gone. Death has taken him. And the last words that he ever heard me saying, well, I don't know. The last thought that he had of my witness and testimony to him was an outright denial. I wonder if you've ever had the experience. Sometimes I've gone to homes where there's been a death, and the person has said to me, oh, Mr. McMillan, oh, if only I had a chance to see him or to see her before they were taken away. If only I had a chance to obliterate the last words I ever said to him. And it's been a cause of heartbreak and grief because a loved one was taken away and the last words they said were hard words. And all through these days, this must have been ringing through the soul of the big fisherman. The last thing he heard me say was, I don't know him at all. What misery of soul poor Peter must have been in. And what misery of soul every man and woman that's ever followed Jesus and then backslidden. What misery of soul they go through. I know it. Many of you here know it. Denial of Christ always brings misery of soul. And then comes a message. Peter, he's risen. And Peter, he told us to tell the disciples. And he told us to tell you. And with this message from Jesus, Peter sees his name linked still with the other disciples. And I think that must have been a great encouragement for him. Jesus has linked his name
with those who never denied as he had denied. You know, this is a wonder of God's mercy, the wonder of the gospel we have. It's a gospel that takes great sin and forgives it through the cross of Christ.
Two words. His own name and the little conjunction "and." And that little conjunction is important because it links Peter to those who were still the disciples of Christ. The dark days, the days when Christ was dead and in the grave, they were dark days for all the disciples. I think they were especially dark for Peter. And I think that the message that came with the resurrection of Christ, the message that brought to the heart of Peter, must have brought light and hope. Perhaps it brought a great sense of sorrow too, because when you and I begin to know the love of Christ, the love that bounds over even our sin and our disobedience, our hearts become filled with the sorrow of our true repentance. Then we take a look at a further step still in the restoration of Peter. We have to turn now to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 33 and 34. They rose up that same hour. That's the two men who had walked on the road to Emmaus, you remember, and Jesus had met them, and then he had come in and had supper with them, and in the breaking of bread they knew him, and he vanished, and they came back. They rose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon." The Lord had walked with these two, and they returned. And it was the 11 who said, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon." And it seems to me that probably the Lord had appeared to Simon before he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. We don't know exactly when he appeared to Simon, because it's only noted for us. I'm very glad that it is noted. It's noted there in Luke 22:24. And then it's noted by the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul is giving the list of the historical appearances of Christ after the resurrection. He brings this in too. "He appeared also to Cephas." And this, I think, is the Lord's next step in bringing Peter home. A lonely, private, exclusive interview. There's no one there but Peter and Jesus. I sometimes wonder to myself, I wonder what Jesus said to Peter. And I wonder what Peter said to Jesus in that encounter. And we can't know. We cannot know. It can only be speculation. And yet I think that God was wise when he hid that from us. I believe that there are things take place. Things take place between our soul, the soul of our eternal sinner, and the person of our gracious, loving Saviour. Things take place that no one else should pry into. They're only for Jesus, and they're only for Peter. And whenever Jesus is restoring a soul, or healing a soul, or bringing a soul to peace, I believe that somehow, somewhere, someplace, he will take that soul and bring it and to a place where it's alone with himself.
You know, that's what we need to be in these days. It's so hard to be alone with God. And it's only when we're alone with God that we get the whole of life into a right perspective.
Perhaps Jesus spoke to Peter there about the real meaning of the cross, about the shedding of his blood, and about the forgiveness of sin through the cross. We don't know. And then finally we come to the last step, back to John chapter 21. And although I say the last step, there's really three movements in this step all together. Let me just sum up and remind you of the steps already taken in the restoration of Peter. There was, first of all, Jesus prayed for Peter. And then Jesus looked at Peter. And then Jesus sent Peter a message. And then Jesus had a private interview with Peter. And then there's the story of Peter and the other disciples on the shores of the Lake of Galilee.
I want
us to trace three more steps, really, at the lakeside here in Galilee.
The first thing Jesus does there is to challenge Peter's love.
Now, it's an old story, this. It's well known. It's familiar to us. It's so familiar that perhaps we read through it quickly and we say, I know it all already. Well, let's pause and look at it for a moment, because it's a story that's full of contrasts and comparisons, contrasts and similarities. Let's notice just some of these contrasts, some of these similarities.
Peter had denied the Lord in the city. I always think there's something about a city that can very easily lead men and women away from God. Well, Peter was in the city when he denied Jesus, and he was a countryman. So country fellows, watch yourself in the city.
And when he's going to begin the final process of restoration, Jesus takes Peter away from the city.
Away from the bustle and the noise. Away back to the sea that Peter knew and that Peter loved. And you know, there's something I always think about the hills and the sea. I used to sometimes sit on the top of a hill when I was a shepherd, or sit down by the sea on a quiet day, and just allow the sense of the presence and the greatness of God to be all around me. That's one of the sad things, that we can't do this in the city. And we often lose the perspective, and God seems very far away if you're living in a concrete matchbox of 22 stories and surrounded by people who never talk about God and never think about God. Well, Jesus takes Peter down to the seashore. I want you to notice something. It takes Peter back to the very scene where he had first contacted him. To the place where he had first of all encountered Jesus as Savior.
Peter had denied Jesus when it was over the midnight hour. He had denied Jesus in the darkness of night, And now Jesus comes to meet with Peter in the dawning of another day. Not in the darkness, but in light. Perhaps there's a message there itself. Peter, there's going to be a new day in dawning in your spiritual experience. My friend, wouldn't it be good for you and for me if tonight God was saying a new day is going to dawn in
new spiritual experience too.
What's the dawn? It's the hour when men begin to see clearly, isn't it? On from his boat, Peter sees the Lord Jesus Christ.
He goes ashore, and then we notice something else, don't we? You remember that Peter had denied Jesus by a fire. By the fire that was warming the enemies of Christ. By the fires of the world.
Jesus takes them in the dawn of this new day to another fire. Jesus builds a fire. And over that fire he brings Peter to a place of soul confession.
My friend, the fires that Jesus builds are always better than what I called last week the painted fires of the world. They're always better. Just look at the simplicity of Jesus at work. How simply does it? Peter was denied 3 times. And Jesus takes Peter and he makes him confess his sin. Because that's what he was doing. And confesses faith no less than 3 times. Peter, do you love me?
The other simplicity of it. Seashore scene. An informal breakfast prepared by Jesus himself. A fire built by Jesus. The place, the time, the setting, everything is set by the Lord Jesus. He came, he set the scene, he's there waiting for Peter, to help Peter. The movement of grace out from Christ to Peter. And this is always the movement of grace, from God to you, to me. God sets the scene. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And I want to say something here quite quickly that doesn't come through in our translation. In the Greek, there are 2 words for love. There's one that's very high. It's the highest word for Christian love, agape. And there's another one that's a wee bit lower down, filial. And when Jesus speaks and says to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? He uses the high word. He uses the word that means a great love, love of mind and heart and soul. And when Peter answers, he uses the lower word. And he says, thou knowest that I have a great affection for thee. That's what he's saying. And notice what's in the first question of Jesus. Why did he say it the first time? Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And commentators make all sorts of guesses about why. Well, I think it's very simple, really. Do you remember what Peter had said? It was one of the steps on his downward road. He had said, though all men forsake thee. Jesus had said, I'm going to a cross, and Peter had looked at the other disciples, and he had said, these shall be offended in me, Jesus had said, and Peter had looked at them and said, Lord, although they will be offended, I will never be offended, and I'll follow you right down to death. My love is better and higher and greater than their love. They may leave you, I'll never will. And now Jesus is saying, well, Peter, do you love me greater than these? And Peter, Peter can't say now, I love you more than they do. He says, Lord, you know I have a great affection for you. He had learned a lot at Peter. And he had learned it in a bitter school of experience. And then Jesus says to him again, Lord,
Peter, lovest thou me? And again it's the high word, agape. And Peter answers him again, and it's still the low word, and he says, you know, I have a great affection for you. He still can't get up there. And then, Jesus, I think there's something wonderful here. Then Jesus asks again. And when he asks again, he comes right down to the level where Peter is, and he uses the word that Peter feels he can use. And he says, Peter, do you have a great affection for me? And that's why Peter was grieved. Grieved that Jesus had to come right down to this. And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. And last week, remember what he had said to Jesus? They might let you down, but I never will. Jesus, you don't know me the way I really am. You don't know me at all, Jesus. You're misjudging me. He can't say that now. He's saying, Jesus, you know. You know all things. You know the terrible possibilities that are in my heart. And knowing all things, you know that my love is the love on the lowest plane. I can't claim the love on the highest plane. And with each question and each answer, Jesus restores him to his place in the disciple band and to his place as a servant of Jesus. Feed my lambs. Feed my flock. Feed my sheep.
That's the first great step on the way back. Sometimes, perhaps people will ask, did Peter ever get to the place where he used the higher word? This is just a by the way. And of course, we can say Peter did. If you go to the epistles that Peter wrote in the New Testament, you never get the lower word. It's always the higher word. I think that's great. Peter was led by God from the lower word to the higher one. That morning he kept on the level of the love he knew he still had to Jesus. Later on he was to rise to a higher level. Perhaps that would be the same for you and for me. So Jesus had done these two things. He had called Peter to his fire. And over this fire, he had Peter confess. Over another fire, Peter had denied three times. Over the fire built by the Lord Jesus, he confesses three times. And then there's the last step. Jesus told him about the cross that was coming for him. And he gave this one word, follow me. And it was the first word Peter had ever heard from Jesus, follow me. And it gathers up that word, follow. It gathers up the whole essence of what a Christian life is. It is obedience to the way of Jesus. If we follow Jesus, we cannot go wrong. Peter was to find that his following of Jesus was to involve the cross. It had involved the cross for Christ. Peter's letters in the New Testament tell us how fully he followed Jesus and how much the cross meant to him. It's mentioned very often in Peter's letters. When he talks of the redemption and the purchase price of his soul, I think we see how precious Jesus was to him. Last week we saw Peter following afar off. This week we've seen Jesus take Peter and bring him back into the closeness of fellowship with himself. Follow me. My friend, if you feel you're far away from Jesus tonight, remember the Jesus who, with such love and tenderness, restored Peter. He can restore you and restore me as well. And he does it in his own gracious and loving way. And it culminates in this one thing: follow me. Warm yourself at the fires of the love of Christ, not at the fires of the world.